Today's scripture text comes from John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. It's on page 982 of your pew Bible if you want to follow along. Let's read. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way. I'm sorry, that was 12, 20. Here we go. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. Yes, we're still at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Those who love their life will lose it, while those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this amazing story, this amazing word, this amazing moment in which your glory is revealed to us once again. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to behold your glory. As the Greeks were seeking you, Lord, we too seek you. We want to see you, Jesus, this morning. So, Lord, be with us during this time. Reveal to us, enliven us, enlighten us. Enlighten our hearts this morning through your word, we pray. Amen. We are again in chapter 12 of John, the final week of Jesus's life on earth before he goes into the tomb and raises and lives forever and ever. Jesus goes to the cross in what is called the Book of Glory. So in the last chapters of John, the last nine chapters of John are called the Book of Glory. Jesus's glory is revealed to us first through his friends. Secondly, through his march on Jerusalem as a conquering king who will bring peace and restore the kingdom. And of course, during Advent, we are reminded that Jesus himself is the gift. As he rides into Jerusalem, he displays his humility. He gave us understanding of that true glory of God and gave us a way by which we might experience true community. That's what we looked at last week. And this week's group of verses 20 through 33. The story continues on in that week of Passover. Jesus explains in this group of verses, I think, for us, how it is that he will give those gifts of humility, understanding, and community. Remember, at the end of last week's scripture, the Pharisees said to one another, you see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. And as Jesus marches on Jerusalem, he displays for us his humility. He gives us understanding about who God is. And a community of believers is beginning to form and to see this Messiah. The Pharisees said, look, the world, the cosmos, has gone after him. The Pharisees are concerned that a community of Jesus' followers has emerged and will steal away their influence. More than that, they are going to justify getting rid of Jesus by saying they're concerned about keeping their Greek and Roman rulers happy. They don't want Jesus to cause too much of a kerfuffle, as they say. But during Advent, we wait expectantly for Jesus to do this very thing, to march right into our lives. And we wait expectantly for Jesus to break into our world. Let's go back to John 1:10 for a second. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came into what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, all who believed in his name, he gave the power to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In today's text, we see five ins, okay, words that begin with in, five ways in which Jesus comes into our world in chapter 12 of John. First, our scripture tells us that Jesus comes into our world through inclusivity. Jesus comes into our world for everyone, for all people. There were Greeks who had come to the Passover festival who were seeking out Jesus. Jesus does not turn away the Greeks, even though the Greeks had oppressed the Jews for many, many decades. They come to Philip, then to Andrew, who were both from Bethsaida. Bethsaida is at the very tippy top. If you look over here on the map of Israel, at the very tippy top of Israel would be considered a border region of Israel at the time, and certainly a border region of the Roman Empire. This was near the Greek Decapolis. Heavy Greek presence was there. Soldiers were there, securing the borders of the empire at the eastern edge. Jesus traveled there very often. You could see in this map there, he travels often between Chorazin, Capernaum, and Bethsaida. In Luke 10, he offers a warning to those three cities. But he travels there often, and Andrew and Philip were both from there. These two disciples were most likely, of all the disciples, to probably speak Greek well. They likely all spoke some Greek, but they probably spoke Greek well. It is possible that the Greeks here it is definitely true that they are coming for the Passover festival and thereby are Jewish, but that they spoke Greek and they had Greek cultural clothing even. Perhaps they identified Philip as one of their own, someone who they most likely identify with. They go to Philip first, and then Philip goes to Andrew, and both of them go to Jesus. But what do they say? They say this: "Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus." We have to pause here for a bit. We just read John 1. Jesus came to his own, but his own could not see him, perceive him. Who would see him? Who wants to see Jesus? They could not see him, but the Greeks are searching for him, seeking after him. The story of the man born blind in chapter 9, just a few chapters before, has already established the fact that the Judean elders do not want to see Jesus. Jesus' movement has already included people like Philip and Andrew from the northern reaches of that border country of Israel. And now the Greeks, too, are inquiring about Jesus. Those Greeks, those oppressors of Israel, are the cultural opposites of Jews. The Greeks are pagans, polytheists. Jews are holy people, a covenant people, a family set apart for God. It made me think of the Magi story. During Advent, we celebrate the story of the Magi. There you see pictured behind me. They were from Persia. They were polytheistic. They were weird, okay? They were weird. We looked at this in our Matthew class last year, Heather Carlson and I and others. We looked at the Magi. They were seeking a star, but they were seeking Jesus. And they wanted to come and see Jesus. Truly, indeed, the whole world is coming after Jesus. Jesus' response, though, is interesting. You know, we don't get the conversation that happened much beyond this, and we don't get if Jesus had that meeting with the Greeks who sought to talk to him. We do get some words in response, though. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Jesus is going to come into our world right at the right time. He is coming. How does Jesus come? He comes with inclusivity, including all people, and he comes in good time. My hour has come. My hour has come. How will Jesus come this Advent into our lives? In good time. In the right time. But maybe not in the expected hour that we would like. I encourage us to see the events of these weeks ahead of us as the opportunity to welcome Jesus in good time. Yesterday we were painting at the house, and this man tried to get in the front door, or he tried to knock on the front door, and we had plastic covering it, and he had a Bible, and he wanted to discuss verses with us. I said, we just said, "It's not a good time. Do you want to help us paint here?" Not a good time. And he walked around the back. He's like, "Hello." And we didn't know what he wanted, but maybe I should have went out and talked to him. I don't know. But we tend to brush things off if it's not the right time, right? How will Jesus come this Advent into our lives? We encounter people perhaps wanting something from us. We say, "No, not at this time. Not now. Now is not the time." Jesus said this to his mother. Jesus said this to his mother at the wedding of Cana. Remember back in chapter 4? "Mom, not now. It's not my time yet." And yet, he eventually said, "Do everything that this woman says," right? "Fine, do it." Miracle for the first sign of Jesus' public ministry. It was in good time that God was going to break in. And Jesus commands them to fill the empty basins with water that eventually became wine. During Advent, remember Luke's story that the message of the coming Lord was coming in the middle of the night. Remember Luke 2:8. "In that region were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then the angel of the Lord stood before him, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy.'" So, middle of the night might just be when the glory of the Lord shows up for you this season. God uses even the disruptions in our lives to break into our time. In good time, your neighbor, your friend, your family member will call upon you. Not somebody else, they will call upon you. What will you say? What will you do? How will you show the love and care of God? Jesus says to them, "You want to see me? Good. It's time to reveal my glory." Jesus is coming in good time to reveal to you and me his glory. Okay, Jesus, so you are going to include the whole world. You are going to reveal your glory in good time. Keep going. How, Jesus? How does this happen? Thirdly, Jesus explains by giving a word picture to these Greeks who were likely agricultural or pastoral shepherds of some kind. They're out on the fringes. Jesus is going to break into their world. He's going to do it. He's going to use an analogy that they could understand as these Greeks had come to the Passover festival. And he gives them an analogy of a seed that gets planted in the earth. And as I looked for in words this week, this word was the best one, okay? Jesus is coming in to our world. Inhumed. Everybody say, inhumed. Jesus was inhumed. The ideal word inhumed means to be unearthed, entombed, to inter, to lay to rest, to bury. Jesus would be buried. That's how far he came into our world. Remember, Mary had just anointed Jesus for burial. Inhumed means to be unearthed, to entomb, to inter. Jesus is going to die. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it. Those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Jesus is going to die like a seed. He's going to be planted in the earth. And the biology works out pretty well here. Critics have said of this passage, well, the seed doesn't technically die, you know. Seeds are generally great stores of energy and fat. We know this. How many of you like sunflower seeds or other kinds of nuts that we give to each other in little tins during Christmas time, right? They store carbohydrates and fat. And so when a seed goes into the earth, they have bits of energy stored in them. And the embryo of the seed needs this bit of energy to send down a root and to send up leaves to gather sunlight, roots to gather water, leaves to gather sunlight. And the bit of energy within the seed is sacrificed in order that a new plant, a new creation might be established from that one seed. And of course, the plant produces many seeds. So one seed turns into a root and a shoot and then a plant that creates many seeds. The seed is an amazing thing. Listen to what Isaiah 45 says. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. All who were incensed against him shall come to him and be ashamed. This is precursor to the Messiah. In the Lord, all the offspring, all the seed of Israel shall triumph in glory. The language of verse 25 in John 12 turns universal. It turns to all of us. Hey, you, do you love your life? Are you withholding? Are you keeping back your life? Are you trying to preserve your life? Those who love their life will lose it. See, if you hold a seed and you don't let it get in the earth, it'll never produce what it's meant to produce. Those who love their life will lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus knows that we might understand how farming or planting works. We don't inherently trust the power of the seed. We don't inherently trust giving up our lives for Jesus. There's been times in my life where I've had to trust the power of the seed. If I give up my ambitions, my goals, my aims, my desires to receive that which is greater and more plentiful, I die to that desire. Jesus isn't talking about becoming martyrs. He wants us to have abundant life. He's made that clear. He's talking about giving up our life to follow him. Jesus wants to have a good life and a fruitful life, but the fruit in our life is very often the result of having sacrificed something. Wouldn't you agree? Perhaps someone else has sacrificed something for you so that you might have a good life. Jesus says to the Greeks, if you want to follow me, you need to serve. And if you serve, I will be there with you. If you give your life for others, I am telling you, Jesus will be there for you in the midst of it. Next, we learn more about how Jesus is coming into our world. And I'm going to use a word that might make you feel uncomfortable. There's our verse. Those who love their life and lose it, those who will lose it, those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This next word might make you feel uncomfortable based on certain news stories. Insurgency. This is the insurgency of Jesus. But I want you to listen to what Jesus is saying here in verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. There's the purpose of Jesus coming into the world, glorifying God's name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder. Others said an angel spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. And listen to what he says in verse 31. Now this is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. Jesus' insurgency is one of love. It is one riding on a donkey. It is one of peace. It is one of patience. It is one of kindness. It is an insurgency of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to be planted in this earth. To be planted in this earth to create a new creation whereby many more seeds will be created and many more plants brought to life. We think of a seed as a small and powerless thing, but it is a force that, like a seed planted in the ground, can break a rock. Maybe you've been hiking in the mountains and seen this. How many people have seen this in a mountain somewhere? Doesn't it just blow your mind? That started as a little tiny seed. And that massive rock was split bit by bit, year after year, as this tree found life. As its roots went deeper, as its shoots went up and gathered light, as its roots went down and drank the water and the nutrients from below, bit by bit, it split a great rock in half. This is the force of a seed. A tiny little child born in Bethlehem was going to split the rock in half. It was going to be an insurgency of love, an insurgency of peace, of joy. During Advent, we think of this small child for whom the Magi came, the shepherds announced, would be the ruler of the world. He was Israel's seed reborn. The word Israel comes from two words, zara, which means seed, and el, which means God. It's one way to do the etymology of Israel. So it means literally the seed of God. Jesus would die as the true seed of God, to create a new creation upon which we would be a part and be grafted in. See, John's going to go there in a few chapters. We're going to be part of the vine. We're going to be grafted in to the plant which that seed produces. And I, when I am lifted up, Jesus says, finally, it is Jesus' influence. He says, I am lifted up from this earth. I will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was going to die. He's going to be lifted up on a cross. This isn't the lifting up of worship. This is the lifting up of the cross. And next week we're going to hear from the response of this crowd. But it is Jesus' influence that we need to reflect on during this Advent season. What are we influenced by? Are we drawn to Jesus? Are we drawn to serving, as Jesus just alluded to with the Greeks? See, Greek or Jew or whoever, we all need to learn that lesson. It is Jesus' influence that we need to reflect on, the irresistible influence of love, God's love on our lives. By loving others, we draw them into the seed force of the good news of the gospel. This week, somebody came in just talking about something somebody had done that was very small for them. And I was reminded of Mother Teresa's quote, "Don't do great things with small love. Do small things with great love." It's not about the great things that you can do or accomplish. It's about the small things you do and the way that you do it. That will plant seeds in people's hearts. Maybe you're not a great evangelist. Maybe you don't know what to say to your neighbor. But can you plant a seed of love this Christmas with someone? Gifts are a great way to do that. Very simple thing. Doesn't have to be expensive. Doesn't have to be grandiose. But done with the right heart and the right purpose, we know that it can be like a seed. We plant seeds in others' lives. We share our DNA with others. We share the Word of God with others. Plant seeds of hope and influence in our world for good. So when Jesus comes into our world this way, for all people, at the right time, buried, to kick out the ruler of this age, who is Satan, who wants to tempt us away from that which Jesus wants to do in our lives, to be the influence and draw us to himself. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that all these ins would be in our life this Advent season. That when you come to us and say, "My child, I have something to do," we respond and say, "We're in. we're in. We want to be a part of what you're doing, Lord. And as I think about tomorrow night, we open up a shelter here for a cold weather emergency that's about to happen in our city, Lord. We don't need to do great things. We need to do small things with great love. Lord, as I think about our neighbors who this season might be estranged or separated from their family, or maybe this season in general is just a painful one. Lord, I pray that the seed of the gospel would root in our hearts. Lord, and if we are tempted to despair, we ask for your insurgency in our lives to kick out the ruler of this world who would tempt us to despair. Lord, invade our hearts. Invade our hearts that we might know you, understand you, that we might display your humility, your love to others. Lord, as we take communion now, we ask that you would prepare our hearts to take in that which you have died for and paid for with your life that you gave on the cross, a way for us to have relationship with you. In your name we pray, amen.